My name is Nick. I'm one of the pastors here, in case we haven't had a chance to meet. And I know I speak on behalf of all the pastors when I say that the opportunity to get up in front of you on a somewhat regular basis and share with you a bit of what we're learning about what it means to follow Jesus, this really is a gift. And we really appreciate every opportunity that we get. So hear me when I say that. But I also want to say that I'm noticing something interesting about our relationship right here on Sunday mornings, is that it tends to be a bit one-sided. Here's what I mean. We get up here and we share a bit about our lives, who we are, our families, stories from our past, right, our present, or whatever. And so you get a chance to get to know us a little bit, right? There are so many of you that I don't get the same opportunity. The other pastors don't get the same opportunity. Now, I'm not complaining about this, okay? Hear me, I'm really not. In fact, y'all remember maybe a few weeks ago when I told you about how much I enjoy a good hard-boiled egg, right? Remember that? Of course you do. You remember everything we say, right? I love some hard-boiled eggs. Well, someone in the congregation who shares my love for hard-boiled eggs bought me a hard-boiled egg maker. I didn't even know these things existed. I walked in my office, and there it is sitting on my desk. And it's amazing. 7 minutes or 12 minutes, you get 7 eggs, and they actually peel, right? The eggs peel. It's phenomenal. You need to get one, right? There's a little plug for an egg maker. So I'm not complaining. I'm just noticing some unique things about our relationship, right? So when you're in front of people on a somewhat regular basis, when you go out in the public, sometimes you get recognized by people that you don't recognize, right? And so when I'm grocery shopping, I feel like I got to be in my A game, because the last thing I want to do is seem unfriendly to anybody. And so what I typically do is when I'm grocery shopping, I kind of like wear this half smile the entire time. So I'm like, just in case, it's kind of like this. You know, which isn't bad for a little while, but when you have to like hold that thing for an hour or so, it cramps your face, right? But and here's the real funny part of this. Virtually everybody in the grocery store has no idea who I am. They're just wondering who the weirdo is with the creepy smile on his face, right? But then there are these times where I am in communication with somebody through email, right? And we're talking about getting together and having a conversation about something. Maybe it's a pastoral counseling opportunity. But we communicate through email, and we decide on a place and a time to meet, right? And so then I show up there, and then I realize that I'm looking for somebody that I've never actually met, which is a weird feeling, because then you think everybody could be them, right? But some of you, you're familiar with that feeling, right? You're there, and you're waiting for someone, you're looking for someone, and you don't really know who you're looking for. Here's why I bring that up. I can imagine that for many of us in the room, when it comes to identifying God's call in our life, right, when it comes to figuring out how we are supposed to be a part of the mission of God, I can imagine a lot of us, it kind of feels like that, right? We get this sense that there's this thing we're supposed to do, right? This place we're supposed to be, this cause we're meant to get caught up in, this role we're meant to play, this place where we're supposed to show up. We just kind of have no idea what we're looking for. Do you resonate with that? Is that something you're familiar with? Right, this struggle we have sometimes to figure out how we're supposed to be a part of the mission of God. I know it's something that we all struggle with, because pastors have a frequently asked questions list. And one of those questions goes like this: how do I figure out what God wants me to do with my life? How do I discern God's call on my life? What part am I supposed to play in the mission of God? We ask it in several ways, but this is a question we hear quite a bit. And it's what I want us to talk about this morning. We're wrapping up this series we've called From Here to Everywhere, which is all about finding our place in the mission of God, right? There are no spectators in the kingdom of God. God calls every single one of us to be a part of what he's doing in the world. And so what I want to talk about is how we go about figuring out where we are supposed to plug in and the role that we are meant to play. Now, my hope is that this morning is very helpful, that it's practical, but I'm going to tell you right now, it's not going to be very complicated. And some of you may be disappointed by that. But I really do feel like that the word that God has given me gets to the heart of why we struggle with this so much. I mean, the truth is, I'll tell you right from the beginning, I think we're the ones that make it way harder than it actually is. We overcomplicate this. And it has a lot to do with how we approach all of it and how we think about it. So really what I want to do is kind of clear some of that up for you. Right? Again, I hope that it's helpful. Are you still out there, though? Are you with me? It's 10:45. Turkey hangover should have been gone a long time ago. Right? There is no excuse for you not to be alert and for me to have your attention. Amen? All right, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1. Take a closer look at that passage we heard just a little bit ago. It's an incredible passage of Scripture, and it's from this guy named Paul writing to this church in an area called Colossae. Now, at the time of the writing, this church is still pretty new. Right? It hasn't been around for very long. And if you keep reading throughout the letter, you find that they were still struggling really to kind of wrap their heads around what it meant to sort of give their lives to the gospel, to the good news, right? Or the truth about who Jesus is and what God has accomplished in and through Jesus Christ. They're still kind of struggling to wrap their heads around all of that. Because many of them, they came from either a pagan background, or many of them were not even religious at all, believe it or not. And so they were bringing all of their sort of previous ways of doing life, of seeing the world, and what they thought was important, what mattered. They were taking all of that and still trying to, like, add it to Jesus, right? So what they were doing was trying to get Jesus to kind of fit into their worldview, right? Just kind of bring him, to add him as another thing amongst all of the other things, right? Instead of allowing Jesus to radically transform the way that they see the world. We wouldn't know anything about that, though, right? Right, that's a whole other sermon. And here at the very beginning of the letter, Paul is sharing his heart for this young church, particularly in the way that he's praying for them. And I wish we had more time because his prayer is unreal. Take weeks to unpack the whole thing. But what I want to do is zero in on the very beginning of it, how it all starts. I think it's super helpful for us today in our conversation. Let's look at this again, verse 9. Paul says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you." And here it is. "We continually ask God to fill you." Y'all say fill. Fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Now, it's kind of hard to see this in the English translation, but if you were to get into the original language, the Greek, this is coming out of the gates flying. There's an urgency to Paul's prayer, right? There's sort of this tenacity to it. I mean, he is pleading. He's like saying this with an exclamation mark at the end of it. Right? My prayer is that through the Holy Spirit, through the abiding power of God that's with us, through the Spirit, you would come to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now, this word for knowledge is not referring to like information. It's not talking about head knowledge. It's not talking about facts. It's not talking about how you would fill in the blank, right? This word in the Greek is epignosis. It's this big Greek word. That's a big word. I didn't sneeze, right? It's a word that Paul uses quite a bit throughout the New Testament, and it's a big, powerful word. It's referring to the kind of knowledge that, like, goes to your core. It's the kind of knowledge that, like gets in your bones. It's the sort of experiential knowledge that once you know it, there's no going back. Everything's changed. The way you see the world has changed. Have you ever had an experience like that? You come to know something and you're never the same afterwards. It's this consuming type of knowledge. And notice that Paul's prayer isn't that they would just get a little bit of this, is it? No, what's Paul's prayer? That they would be filled with it. The word here means packed full. It means overflowing. I'll give you an image for this. How many of you have ever been to Five Guys Burgers and Fries? Come on, you can admit it. That's right, I know you're going to lunch today. And how many of you have ever ordered French fries from said Five Guys Burgers and Fries? Doesn't matter what size you order, you get your body weight in French fries. Am I right? It's like that little cup, it's spilling over. It's all in the bag. I mean, French fries everywhere, right? It's an image for what Paul's talking about. His prayer, get this, you guys got to feel this. His prayer for them is that they would be packed full, overflowing, spilling out over the sides with this experiential understanding of who God is and what God is up to in the world. That's Paul's desire. Now let's bring it back to our conversation, figuring out our place in all of this, finding God's call on our lives. This is where it starts and it stops for us. I'm telling you right here. We could ask this question and go home. This is the question. Do we want that? And before you shake your head yes, do me a favor, take a second to be honest. Do we really want that? Is that what we want more than anything else? Is to be that consumed with an experiential understanding of who God is and what God's up to? I want you to be honest this morning. I'll tell you what, I'll go first. I'm the pastor, right? I'm supposed to have all this figured out. I don't think I want this. No, I got good days. I got good moments on good days. I got stretches of good days. But you know, most of the time, you know what I want? I want just a little bit of that. I want just enough of it that doesn't actually radically change how I live my life. I want just enough of that that I can fit into like my other, like the way I do life. I just want to be able to fit it in and not really have to change too much. That's sort of what I want. Anybody else relate to that? I don't know if I really want that. Like if I really, really want that. I don't want to be disrupted too much from what I want. Really, what I'd really love is if God could just get behind what I want. How do you, God, can I get God to do that? I want God's will to just like super, to supplement my will, right? I'm just being honest. Hopefully you can be honest too. Or, you know, often what I feel like we want is we want God on retainer. Like we want God as like a consultant, like a life coach, right? I'm not sure we want to be consumed by God's will. We just want God's advice. And I'll prove it to you. When do we find ourselves concerned with what God's will is? It's usually when we find ourselves in a pickle, isn't it? We're in a jam. Something's not quite right. I see this a lot. There's an issue in the marriage. Relationship's not right. Or maybe the kid's not acting really well. There's an issue with our child. Or we're in a tough situation where we got to make a choice and we're not really sure what to do. Then all of a sudden, we're interested, aren't we? We want to know, what is God's will? What does God want us to do? We get that urgency that Paul starts off this prayer with. We start to feel that, don't we? We want to know. And we're not usually very patient either when we get to that place. It's like for the first time in a while, we might actually concern ourselves. Well, what does God want? And then with 30 seconds after we might say that prayer, we're like, where are you, God? Why aren't you speaking? But I think the fair question we have to ask is, where were we before the jam? Where were we before the pickle? Where were we before the crisis? I mean, sometimes I feel like I spend 90% of my life as a functional atheist. Going about my business, doing my thing, interested in what I got going on. And then I check in from time to time, take a break from that to come to church and check in with God. I have this feeling that if our number one desire was to be totally consumed, overwhelmed by the knowledge of God's will, we'd find ourselves in quite a few less jams where we weren't really sure what to do. Are y'all with me on that? This is the question. This is where it starts and stops. You want to know what God's will is for your life? Here's the deal. Clarity around call comes from intimacy with God. Clarity around call, clarity around purpose, why we get out of the bed in the morning, you know where that comes from? It comes from being close to our Creator. It comes from being close to God. Because I've found that when God speaks, when God communicates, when I feel like I get a word from God, it usually doesn't come in this really loud way. It's more subtle. It's quiet. It requires me to lean in. It requires me to listen. It's one of the things we see in the Scriptures. Is that whenever God speaks or gives somebody clarity or revelation, whatever you want to call it, it usually requires the listener to do something intentional, to catch it, to notice it. It's like in the book of Acts. Book of Acts comes right after the Gospels, and it tells the story of how the church grew into what it is today, how that all got started. It's one of the most action-packed books in the entire Bible, and people are getting words from God left and right. I mean, all these people are getting these visions, and it's unreal. But if you read it, almost every single time somebody gets a vision from God or a word from God or some sort of clarity, you know what they're doing? They're praying. And not just that kind of prayer you pray when you pass the cop going 10 miles over the speed limit. It's usually during what was called an hour of prayer. Devout Jewish folks had several times throughout the day, they stopped whatever they were doing. And they pray. They still do it today. It's a call to prayer. Maybe a better word for it is during a time of devotion where they were tuning themselves in. Does it make sense? It's because they wanted that more than anything else. And, you know, I think about Moses. I'm reading through the book of Exodus right now, kind of on my own. And Moses, I think, has one of the most interesting call stories in the entire Bible, right? He's tending his father-in-law's sheep. That's what he's doing. And he's in the middle of nowhere. I mean, the author goes to great lengths to make sure that we know Moses is in the middle of nowhere. He isn't near a temple. He's not near some religious place. He's in the middle of nowhere. In fact, there's this great Jewish tradition that the bush, right? God speaks to Moses through a burning bush. There's this Jewish tradition that the bush was actually a thorn bush. And there's this story about a guy asking a rabbi, "Rabbi, why did God use a little thorn bush? Why didn't he use a bigger tree? Why didn't he use something more, you know, some more big to get his attention?" And I love what the rabbi said. He said, "Even if God had used a bigger, more impressive tree, you would still be asking the same question. But I'll tell you why God used the thorn bush: to teach you that no place is devoid of God's presence. Not even a thorn bush. God's always speaking." The real question is, are we listening? Are we interested? Are we tuned in? Two times in the passage, it says that Moses turned aside to investigate. He turned aside from what he was doing. He wasn't so fixated on what was in front of him that he was unaware of what else was going on. He took time and he turned aside. And the second time it says that he turned aside, it's referring to the fact that him doing that is what moved God to speak to him in the first place. My question for you is, are you taking time to turn aside, to investigate, to press into God, to hear from God? Because I've found, I'm telling you, when God speaks, he often speaks in nudges, through like lumps in your throat, or a fire in your belly, through a lack of peace, a restlessness, or sometimes it's through peace. You feel a sense of peace or a calm. Like for me, right now, and this, I've been sharing this, and I want you all to hold me accountable to it, my nephew keeps coming to mind. Not that I've never actually met him before. I have a brother that I've never met before either. It's a long story. But a little over a year ago, my nephew somehow looked me up. He found me, and he reached out, and I'll just be honest, I dropped the ball on getting back to him. But it's been a year, a little over a year. I haven't heard from him. I haven't seen anything. But for some reason, he just keeps coming to mind. I got to pay attention to that. That's a nudge. Are you with me? But we got to be making time to turn aside. Now, y'all hold me accountable to reaching out to my nephew, all right? Please do that. But clarity call comes from intimacy with God. That's where it comes from. And we're not going to get anywhere else if we don't get that. God's not interested in being our life coach. God's not interested in being our consultant. God wants to be our God. Wants to be the place in which we live, we move, and we find our being. Now, here's another way I think you and I make this way more complicated than it actually is, right? I feel like you and I make God way more opinionated than he is. I do. Particularly when it comes to figuring out what we're supposed to do. I think we keep asking God, "God, what do you want me to do?" And I think if we were to listen, sometimes I feel like God fires a question right back. What do you want to do? I mean, when it comes to discerning our call, the sort of role that we play in the mission of God, you and I, we get some say-so. Y'all say say-so. You get some say-so. We see this from the beginning in Genesis chapter 2 during the creation story, right? Where God takes his first human being, Adam, and gives him an assignment. He says, "Adam, I want you to name the animals." But notice, God then doesn't micromanage Adam in terms of what he names every animal. In fact, in the Hebrew, it's really fascinating. It says that God actually waited to see what Adam would call the animals. It's this picture of like, almost like a childlike God on the edge of his seat going, "Ooh, what's he gonna call this one? Hippopotamus." Nailed it, right? I mean, anticipating and seeing, we get some say-so in all of this. There's a mandate given, but then there's freedom within that to figure out how you're gonna go about. I think it's the same way for us when it comes to figuring out our call. Now, a verse that messes a lot of people up, we see this a lot on coffee mugs and t-shirts and graduation cards. Right? Jeremiah 29:11. Some of y'all know it by heart. Right? This kind of messes us up with that. But here's what it says. It says, through the prophet, God says to the people, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope." We love this verse. Powerful verse. We should hold on to it. But I think often we're guilty of individualizing it. All the yous in that verse, they're plural. In the South, how do we say it? Y'all. God is not talking to individual. He's talking to a whole group of people. He's talking to the people of God. Talking to the nation of Israel here in Jeremiah. He's saying, "Listen, people of God, I got a role for you to play. I got things that I want you to do. I got ways in which I want you to partner with me in making this world the kind of place I want it to be." But inside of that, the individual roles you and I figure out, we get some say-so in that. We get some freedom. Here's the truth, and I hope it sets you free a little bit. Is that there are probably dozens of ways in which you can be a part of the kingdom of God. Dozens of ways in which you can plug into the mission of God. The most important thing is that you actually do one of them. And some of us, we live with this fear, don't we? this sort of weird fear, paranoia that we got to figure out. There's like this one thing God wants us to do, or there's this one thing that we've got to do, this career we got to find, this cause we got to get involved in, like this narrow little God's will. We got to figure this out, because if we don't, if we miss it, we're going to be miserable the rest of our lives. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to, they're just so terrified to make a decision because they're going to be afraid of making the wrong one, and the rest of their life's doomed for it. I don't think it works like that. My wife and I even had to wrestle through this a little bit. We've been back in South Carolina for almost 4 years. It'll be 4 years this spring, which is kind of wild. We were in Ohio for 7 years. But the last 2 years of that, we really were praying about moving back. We felt like God wanted us to move back here. On the one hand, you just can't beat South Carolina. Come on now. The ocean, the mountains from Indiana. You know what Indiana looks like? Bleh. That's what it looks like. It looks like that sounds. It's Indiana, right? Here we wanted back here so bad. Some of our best friends were down here. My wife's family, we wanted to be back down here. But we were really wrestling with making the right decision, because that wasn't a big enough reason to move back. We don't want to do the easy thing, right? Sometimes we play into this way of thinking, I don't know where this comes from, where it's like if something is exciting or we get like we want to do it, we think, well, that can't be from God. Because the last thing God wants is for you to actually enjoy what you're doing, right? That's not how it works either. But we started making the lists. Y'all ever made the lists? You know, like, do we go or do we not go? And the funny thing is, at the end of the day, we had just as much reasons to go as we did to stay. There were reasons, you know, why staying in Ohio would have been the easy thing to do. And there's reasons why staying in Ohio would be the hardest thing to do. We had reasons why coming down here would be the hardest thing to do. Reasons coming down here, you've been there before, right? And I remember this one morning coming to this place of clarity where it was like, okay, let's just sort of play this out. Worst possible thing happens. We come down here for the wrong reasons. We're taking the easy way out. We get down here, though, and we realize it. We acknowledge it. We own up to it. Then what's God going to do from that point on? Make sure that we're miserable? Oh, you missed it. You missed the one thing you're supposed to do. Now, sorry, life's over. No. God, on that point, is going to help us be fruitful wherever we are. Are you with me? Hopefully the chains are falling off for some of us. There are dozens of things you can do for God. Just do one of them. Do one of them. Something that I'm learning about you and I, and myself in particular, when it comes to all this, is that we get hung up on particulars, like logistics. When it comes to God's will for our lives, God's call in our lives, what we're supposed to do, we get hung up on logistics. That's what we get really focused on. We just want to know things like where, what, and when. Where are we supposed to go? What are we supposed to do? And then most importantly, when's all this going to happen? Could you tell us that first? Right? When is this going to happen? And I don't think God is concerned with all of those things. I don't think God is concerned with where, what, and when. I think he's more concerned with why, how, and who. Why, how, and who? It's not so much where we go. It's why we want to go there. Are you running away from something? Are you taking the easy way out? Or are you running towards something bigger? Are you pursuing a nudge? Big difference there, isn't it? Well, for God, I don't know if it's so much important as what you do, but it's how you go about doing it. And do I teach first grade or third grade? I don't think that matters as much as how do you go about teaching your students. Do I take this job or that job? I don't think that matters as much as how do you show up every single day? How do you give yourself to your work? Are you with me? Or the big one, when is all this going to happen? When do we do this? I don't think God's so much concerned about that as he's concerned about who we're becoming in the meantime. How are we being shaped and molded? God is way more concerned with those types of things. And when we get that, like when we really get it, then we understand more of what Paul meant later on in the letter to the Colossians in chapter 3. Here's what he says to them. He says, whatever you do, everybody say whatever. Whatever you do, whatever it is, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus. Last observation. This might take a little bit, though. We got plenty of time. Y'all don't got to go anywhere, right? You good? Thanksgiving's over. Family's gone. Got leftovers in the fridge. We're good, right? Clarity of call comes as we go. Clarity of call comes as we go. We don't get all the answers first. We don't get all of our blanks filled in. Clarity comes as we step out, as we go. Hebrews chapter 11 celebrates the faith of Abraham. Y'all know Abraham? Father Abraham had many sons. Come on now. And many sons had eat your heart out. Melody. Abraham is the one that God started this rescue project with. He said, listen, Abraham, you're old, but I'm going to take you and your wife, and we're going to start a family through y'all, and through them, I'm going to set the world right. It starts with Abraham. But Abraham, at an old age, was asked to leave his home and go to a land he had no idea where he was going. I love how it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, I love this part, even though he did not know where he was going. Even though he did not know where he was going. Clarity comes as we go, as we step out, as we show up. Somebody one time told me it's a lot easier to steer a moving car than a parked one. And for a lot of us, you know, we call it a lack of clarity. I'm just not really sure what I'm supposed to do. But really, that's just an excuse for us not to have to do anything. I feel like God would rather have us do something. Like, for instance, let me just be honest. How often do you hear things like, well, you know, you got to pray and you got to wait for the green light. You got to wait for God to tell you yes. So we assume it's no, and we wait for God to tell us yes. I'm like, no, if you're pressing into God and your desire is to be filled with the knowledge of God, why don't we flip that around? Why don't you assume it's yes and wait for the no? I feel like we would be a whole lot better places. Are you with me? The world is suffering from a passive church. We need to be more involved, more engaged. I think we should flip it. Live in love. Be close to God. Right? Assume it's yes, wait for the no. Are you with me? Clarity comes as we go, as we step out, as we get involved. It's like a story of David. I think David's got one of the biggest, most epic stories in the entire Bible. I still can't believe that somebody hasn't made like a major motion picture about David. Right? I mean, it's unreal. You know where his story starts, though? Where it gets going, like where he shows up on the scene and actually says something for the first time in the story? It's when his dad tells him to go bring his brothers bread and cheese on the battlefield. He says, go take your brother some bread and some cheese. That's where his story starts. And his willingness to do that is what opens the door for him to get caught up in this amazing story. Sometimes we just got to be willing to bring the bread and cheese, to just show up, to do something, to get involved, to meet that need, to talk to that person, to go on to that trip, to show up on that Saturday morning. Do something and trust. More clarity is going to come as we go, as we get involved. Now, when I was working on this message, I really felt like I needed to say this. And I don't know who this is for. I've already gotten quite a bit of feedback from this, so I'm imagining it's for quite a few of us. But I really feel like I got to say this, that your job and your call are not always the same thing. Your job and your call are not always the same thing. Now, I believe it's always possible for us to partner with God and see wherever we work as an opportunity to do ministry. I mean, some of the best ministry I ever did was flipping burgers or loading trucks in the middle of the night, right? And some of the most incredible things I've seen God do through my life happened in those kind of environments. So I believe it's possible. But at the same time, your job, it may just be your job. That may just be how you're paying the bills, how you're making ends meet, maybe how you're generating the resources you need to actually then go and pursue your call. Your call may be something you have to do outside of your job. Paul did this. The guy writing the letter we just read. Did you know Paul was actually a tent maker? That's what he did. He made tents. That's how he paid the bills. He made tents, but that wasn't his calling. That afforded him the opportunity to pursue his calling. Are you with me? Nowhere in his letters do you ever hear Paul going on in this big poetic way about how much meaning and purpose he gets from making tents. He just does it. He makes the tents to pay the bills, and then pursues his passion outside of that. I feel like some of us need to hear that. There are a lot of young people that I work with that I love, and there is this renewed sense of wanting to have meaning and purpose to your life, which I love that. But often that leads to them saying no to every single job that doesn't scratch that itch. If it doesn't feel big enough or epic enough, well, that's not for me. I'm just going to, you know, I'm going to keep waiting. Sometimes you just got to bring the bread and the cheese. Are you with me? You just got to show up. You got to take the job, not because it's your calling, but it's going to be how you pay the bills. Bring the bread and cheese. And then find a way to pursue your calling outside of that. And maybe there's a day where those two things can be the same thing. Everybody says, well, you get paid to do what you love. If you have about 3 hours, I'd love to sit and talk to you. Well, that's not always the greatest thing in the world, okay? But not everybody does this. And believe it or not, when I first got started, I was in part-time ministry. There's no such thing as part-time ministry, by the way. But I was doing this and loading trucks in the middle of the night. Are you with me? It took a while for this to become a career. It might be that way for you. You feel God pulling you in some direction and you want to up and quit your job right away and just go do all of that. Maybe it's not going to work like that. Maybe there's going to be a season where you're doing both. Are you with me? And then there's some of us in this room. If we can get this, what it might do is take off some pressure for us to actually enjoy both things. Like your job may never scratch that itch for you. That itch of like feeling like you're doing something meaningful. You might need to do that outside your job. At the same time, you can pursue your passion with a whole lot less anxiety when you don't got to worry about how you're going to pay the bills. Are you with me? I think somebody needed to hear that this morning. I'm not sure who it is, but hopefully you receive it. And I also want to say to y'all in this room, I promise you I'm almost done. Just because you're retired doesn't mean you're done. Your purpose and your calling is not tied to a paycheck. And I don't want to pretend to know what it's like to go through that transition. I can imagine it's a hard one. It's a difficult one. But in Jesus' name, when it comes to the kingdom of God, you're not done till you're dead. And even after that, if you keep reading the scriptures, it seems like we got some work to do. If you're retired, I want you to know you're sitting on one of the most valuable resources on planet Earth. You know what it is? Time. Availability. We got plenty of places we could plug you in. But we got to show up, folks. You know the old 80-20 rule. I'm not sure it's accurate for this church, but we're probably not far off. 80% of the ministry is done by 20% of the people. There's a lot of wonderful people in this church, but there's a whole lot of people who aren't involved yet. And I think what we need more than anything is for you to show up, for you to find your place, to get involved, to do that next thing. And I want to share with you a story right now from somebody in our church. A guy named Russ, a lot like Joe. We all watched the video, the story of Joe last week, which was really, really moving for me. Russ has got a similar story, and I want us to watch that right now.
I'm kind of an ordinary guy. I'm a local guy right here from Lexington, and I'm the owner and operator of a little landscaping business. And,
you haven't been doing that for long, right?
No, about a year and a half. I work by myself, so it's small time, but That's kind of the way I like it. It's simple.
And how did that come about?
Just a little bit of back history. I've got a master's degree in hospital administration, and I was a healthcare administrator at a local hospital here, and I was the sole provider for my family. My wife didn't have a paying job outside the home. Of course, she works inside the home. Yep. But here I was the sole provider, and one morning I had a great job, and at 10 a.m. that morning, all of a sudden it was gone. I remember driving home from work, and I told Lorai, I said, well, I'm coming home. She was like, why are you coming home? It was like 10 o'clock in the morning.
Oh, man.
I said, well, I just lost my job. Oof. I was scared, but honestly, Nick, it was only a few brief seconds. I've never felt this sense of calm and gratefulness in the middle of something so chaotic. It just kind of having that resolve gave me the ability or the courage to step out and take a risk. Really what motivates me on a daily basis is that I really want to use my business as my pulpit. I mean, aside from taking care of someone's lawn and helping them see the joy and the beauty of God's creation, I really want to help them accomplish something that they couldn't on their own without the guesswork and the hassles. And you know, if I do things right, maybe I can actually be the light of Christ in their life and influence them in positive ways. Basically, the landscaping is just my vehicle to kind of get me to their door.
You can do a ministry anywhere, right? You can do be a part of God's mission anywhere. So there's been another development kind of happening too, though, in your life alongside of that. You've gotten involved in the ERT So what does the early response team do?
In general, after some type of natural disaster or storm, like a hurricane, of course you have the first responders that come in and mm-hmm. take care of people. But then after the first responders kind of do their job, then people like us, mm-hmm. Volunteers, can kind of come on the scene and walk beside people and not only help them, you know, maybe reclaim their home or get back to some type of normal life in their house, but mm-hmm. just show them some love and some compassion. And at the end of the day, I know I don't want people to feel like they're alone.
Right.
That's what motivates me a lot.
So South Carolina has been hit pretty hard with some natural disasters, right? How many trips have you been on?
A total of four, I believe now.
So why'd you go on the first one?
Well, the first one was sounded like a fun chance to use a chainsaw. that naturally drew me in.
So the first time you went, I mean, who asked you? Was it just an opportunity came along, or?
I think it was something that was announced in one of the services, okay. or maybe it was in a bulletin, mm-hmm. and that caught my eye.
Why do you keep going back? Mm-hmm. How's it impacting you?
I think everybody wants to make a difference. And even on a small scale, mm-hmm. I feel like it genuinely makes a difference. You know, it's only a day or so out of my schedule, a little bit of hard work, a chance to get dirty and nasty, but to them, it, you know, at least somebody showed up. Mm-hmm. You know, they weren't suffering alone. Mm-hmm. Somebody came to kind of rescue them, and hopefully they'll see the light of Christ in us, and, mm-hmm. and they'll experience that kindness and that compassion, mm-hmm. And they'll feel the presence of God too.
So what would you say to somebody who's maybe sitting there looking for something, you know, to give themselves to get involved in, and they're sort of waiting for something to come along? What would you say to them?
I'd say don't sit there and wait around. Mm-hmm. You know, I think we're given the ability to act and to move, and chances are we might move on the wrong thing to begin with. Well, at least stick your foot out and give it a shot. Mm-hmm. You don't have a lot to lose. Mm-hmm. I know there are other forms of ministry that I like to do here as well, and I enjoy them now, but when I started, I didn't know if I would or not. Mm-hmm. But at the end of the day, you got to show up.
Yeah, I like that. Say that again.
At the end of the day, you got to show up.
You got to show up. Here's the most important question, though. Did you get to use a chainsaw a lot when you went?
Oh, yeah.
All right.
Definitely a lot.
I think I'll have to join you on one of those for sure. That'd be fun.
That was a good time.
At the end of the day, you got to show up. That's my hope for us in this series, because this series really doesn't matter. It's a big waste of time unless some of us in this room feel motivated to step out and do something we haven't done yet, to somehow be a part of God's mission in the world. Because remember, there's no spectators in the kingdom of God. You're not given that opportunity. You're invited and expected to be a part of it. And so out of this, my prayer is that you'll do something. Here in the next few weeks, you'll be seeing a lot, not on new information about the next year. List the mission trip opportunities for you. Maybe this is the year you go on your first mission trip. Maybe you show up for a ramp build on a Saturday morning. Maybe you get involved with the after-school program. Maybe you get involved in student ministry. Maybe you come get involved with Circles Lexington. But you're going to do something. You're going to get involved. You're going to show up. That's my prayer for us as we finish up this series. You know, just talking with Russ, we didn't get to see as much of it on camera, and talking with Joe last week, both of them got really emotional. They got really moved when I asked them what this has meant for them, how their ministry has impacted their life. Both of them got choked up talking about that, and they got a little embarrassed by it too. And I wanted to say to them, and I'm going to say in front of all y'all, that's the last thing they need to be embarrassed by. Because in my experience, there are very few people who have something like that in their life. Something like that that's got into their bones, that's gotten a hold of them, that moves them in that way. Early on in this series, we were asked the question, what breaks your heart? What bothers you? You know what breaks my heart? People who are asleep. People who are asleep to their potential, to what they have to offer. People who have allowed things like insecurity, fear, what other people think about them, has caused them to live small or to think that all this is for other people to do. The truest thing I know, here's one of the truest things I know, is that God has this habit, and y'all make some noise if you can testify to this. God has a habit of taking ordinary knuckleheads like you and me and doing amazing things with them. Can I get an amen to that? So I want to close this in prayer right now. I'm going to ask specifically that God wakes us up to what it is we need to do. What needs to happen when you leave here? What's that next right thing for us to do? Chances are you probably already know it, and you've known it for a while. How cool would it be if you actually went and did it? How's that sound? Let me pray for us. God, first of all, we want to thank you for being a God who shows up, for being a God who gets involved. In fact, we are coming into the Christmas season. It's an entire season that celebrates the fact that you did show up. You became one of us. You stepped down into our story, into our world. And even now, through the presence of your Holy Spirit, you are with us. You're involved. Help us to follow your lead. Rescue us from playing it safe. Rescue us from our excuses, from our apathy, from our indifference. Rescue us from our busyness. Lord, right now, in this place, right now, in this time together, I pray that you drive home what it is that we need to do. The person we need to talk to, the opportunity we need to take, the risk we need to take, the need that we can meet. Open our eyes up to that, and then give us the courage to step towards it, to do something, and to trust that you'll move us where we need to be. And now, Lord, together we all pray that dangerous prayer that your son Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.